You know what that song's talking about, don't you? It means if you're a saved child of God, you win. That's what that's talking about. He's coming back for us one day. And he's coming back with a vengeance. Everything will change on that day. And we're going to win. I want to win. Some of you have experienced that firsthand. And, you know, it doesn't matter what contest it is. There's just this desire in me. I want to win. Last week, the baseball, Razorback baseball season ended. And I was like, I didn't want it to end. But we lost. So it had to. But there is this desire. And after it's over, I'm fine. But during that contest, I just, whatever it is, it could be tic-tac-toe. I don't know. It doesn't matter. There's this desire for me to win. I try everything that I set about doing. I put myself in the mindset that I'm going to win. More often than not, I find myself not winning. And that's okay. But there are some things that are so important to win that literally winning is life or death. And when it comes to what happens after we die, it is so important that we end up on the right side and that we actually do win. One caveat to that today is that I don't actually win, but I know who does. And I want to be on his side. In Romans, the 8th chapter, we'll be finishing up this chapter today, and I'm not sure we're going to go from there because the chapters 9, 10, and 11 are a little more difficult to preach. They're dealing with the nation of Israel, so I may have to spend some time on that. Getting it prepared, so we may be doing something a little different for the summer. But I want to finish the 8th chapter. The 8th chapter of Romans is just quite amazing. So we come to the conclusion of it this morning. This chapter began, remember, talked about no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. I want you to just think about that. No condemnation. That's how the chapter starts. Saying that he can save you, he can keep you from being condemned. And now it's going to end with that there is no way anything can separate us from the love of God. Now, the theme of this final paragraph of Romans 8 is the believer's security. That once you are his, you're his. And nothing can separate you from him. So this security in this passage is demonstrated in two different ways. And the first way is the language of the courtroom. He's going to be using courtroom language. Paul is a master of taking language and building a case. And sometimes it's maddening because he seems to be repeating the same thing over and over again, but he's not. He's actually giving you another piece of information and putting it to the test. And then at the final analysis, you come up with the truth. So he's presenting the truth. And then the last section here, he's presenting security by demonstrating the love of God. So we'll just hit it running here. In verse 31 is the confidence that we are going to win. Verse 31 says, "What then shall we say to these things?" These things being all that he's, everything that, actually, he's talking about from the first chapter on. From these things, everything so far has been one basic running dialogue from Paul telling us. So what shall we say to these things? Is God for us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, if all we had were the first few chapters of the book of Romans, you may come to the conclusion that God is against us. I mean, it was pretty intense there in the first few chapters of Romans. I mean, I felt dirty just watching, listening to it, reading it. Because I'm a sinner. I'm condemned. We're all sinners. Now that Paul has shown us the lengths that God went to save man from his wrath and how he's going to equip him for his victory over sin and death, who can doubt that God is for us? Now, think about that for a second. Most all men say, and seriously, prisons are full of people today, no matter what horrible things that they've done, they'll say that God is for them. They'll say it. God's for me. Terrorists commit horrible crimes thinking that God is for them. Nevertheless, the Holy Spirit guards this statement with one little word. If. If God is for us. What does that mean? That word if. Well, it's a word of condition. If God is for us, does that mean that there's a possibility that God could be against you? Yes. Most definitely. If God is for us, then who can be against us? But then, what if God is not for us? Well, everything's against you then, isn't it? Death is against you. Sin can stand in your way. And he says this here, that word if is in there so that we may know that just because a man thinks God is with him does not make it so. God is only for us. He's only for us if we are reconciled to him through Jesus Christ. If you're a saved child of God. That's the only way God is for us. Now, if that's the case, if you're a saved child of God, then who can be against us? That's a good question, isn't it? When we were kids, we'd line up, play kickball or dodgeball, what playground game did we play, and we'd pick teams. You know how we did that, don't you? Well, you had your two captains. And the captains would always pick who? The best player. The one that you didn't pick the weakest, you picked the... And I know that's not fair, but that's just life. They always picked the weak, the strongest one, the one who could play the game the best. And you know how you felt? Oh, I know how I felt. I'm going to put you in the category. Well, you were the last one picked. You remember that feeling, don't you? It was because they knew that you weren't as good as the rest of them. Now, if we're going to pick something, someone to give us victory, would we pick this world, anything in this world? Or would we pick Jesus? If you're going to win a victory, would you rather have Jesus or would you rather have Brother Randy? Not a good comparison, right? It's not. Or would you rather have me on your team or would you rather have Jesus? Well, I'm going to fail you. Jesus won't. So if God is for us, if he's on my team, who can stand against us? Who's going to beat Jesus? So despite the suffering that Christians face today, if God is for them, what does it matter if others are against them? Well, people don't like me, so. People persecute me because I'm a Christian, so. What are they going to do to you? Well, they're going to laugh at me, so. Well, they're going to beat me up, so. Well, they could kill me, so. Are they going to be victorious over Christ? Are they going to somehow take away your salvation? Because when you die, you're with who? That's victory, guys. That's victory. One person plus God makes an unconquerable majority. And when we certainly can be deceived in thinking that God is for us when He actually is not. There are a lot of cults out there that do believe that. It cannot be denied that those who are in Jesus Christ, that God is for them. He is with them. The world sometimes gets so mixed up and messed up in your life. It's all kinds of issues and problems that you think God has turned His back on you. And it's just simply not true. You may have enemies and things of this life that seem like you can't ever overcome, but you forget who's on your team. Who's on your side. And you say, well, Brother Randy, how do you know that? Well, verse 32 gives us evidence about how we can know this. In verse 32 it says, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? The evidence that God is for us is His gift to us. If the Father already gave His ultimate gift, then how can we think He won't give us the smaller gifts? He gave up His most prized possession, His own Son. The cross provides the generosity of God. God gave up His most treasured possession in heaven for us. He graciously gave His Son as a free gift. His own Son who shed His blood for us. And Jesus reminds us in John chapter 10 that this was also of His own choice. It wasn't like, Daddy, no, don't send me down there. He did it on His own free will. I will go. I will provide a sacrifice for Him. He gave Himself for us. He was delivered up for our transgressions to do something that we could not do, and that's live a sinless life and make an atonement sacrifice for us. Paul clearly speaks about the substitutional atonement because Jesus was delivered up in our stead. It should have been us on the cross of Calvary, but He took our place. If you remove the idea of substitution, then there's nothing of saving value in Jesus dying in our behalf. Christ stood in our place. He died as our substitute. And moreover, He did it for us all. No one is going to get left out. And the us refers to born again children of God. Hopefully you and I. I hope you all are born again children of God. God has already given us His very best while we were His enemies. Now think about that. When He gave His all, when He gave His Son, we were His enemies. So He gives us His best while we're enemies. Will He not also give us the trivial things that we need in life, the things that we think are so important? Yes, He will. He's given us His Son. Do you think He's going to hold back anything else we need to live the Christian life? Do you think I'm just going to purposely hold back some things from them to make your life terrible? No. Is He going to give you $1 million to make your life easy? Probably not. He hasn't given me that yet. Probably not. Is He going to give you all the creature comforts of this world? Probably not. Maybe He will. Maybe not. But those are things that's not what He's talking about. He's talking about the things that you need in life to live the life that He wants you to live for Him. You see, God will never turn to someone He has chosen and done everything that needed to be done to save him and say, I no longer love you. And I no longer want you as my own. He's never going to do that. We are forever secure in His everlasting love and grace. And the all things refers to those things which are essential to the good which He has proposed for us from eternity. Those good things that, that he told us that all things could turn into good things. Any bad thing can turn to good. Those are the things that he's talking about. And since God has done the greatest thing in giving up his son, how can he not do the lesser things for us? So this is the final guarantee that he loves us enough to supply all of our needs. Is there anything he will not do for his children? He said, well, why is Paul talking like this? He's writing to saved children of God who are going through some terrible times in life and they're turning their back. They're thinking about turning their back on God. They're thinking God has turned his back on them. And he's going, no. You're still his children. He's going to take care of you. He's going to help you. He's going to strengthen you. And if that wasn't enough, let's look in verse 33 and 34. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? And that's you and I. Who's going to bring a charge? Who's going to lay down and say, I accuse you? Well, there are a lot of folks who does that to Christians today. They may have done that to you. Laid down a charge. Accuse you of something. And it could be anything. It could be something even true. But who can lay down a charge against God's elect? Who has the right to lay a charge against one of us? Is it the world? Is it unregenerated sinners out there, heathens who deny God and deny anything godly? He's reminding them of something in this next phrase. It is God who justifies, not everyone else. There is not one person in here that can justify or clean up anything that I do or make it right. No one. And there's no one outside these walls that can lay a charge and say, point their finger at me, because you know why? Only God can justify. Who is he who condemns? Who is he that's going to stand before you in this world today and say, condemn you? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. It is God alone who can stand and make intercession between us and God. It is God alone who died and rose again, who is at the right hand of God. He is the only one that can condemn us. He is the only one that can justify us. He is the only one that can save us. He is the only one that can change our destination. And he won't do that. He can't do that by his own nature. We are secure from every charge against us. If God declares me not guilty, Dan, can you call me guilty? If God has said, Randy, you're not guilty, it doesn't matter what Terry says. He can't change God's verdict. Aaron, he can't change anything. We are secure from all condemnation. If Jesus is our advocate, promoting our benefit, then who can condemn us? We worry way too much about what other people think. We worry about way too much about other people judging us. I'm not a bad person because I'm not a bad person because someone calls me a bad person. I'm not a sinner because someone else calls me a sinner. I'm only that when Christ calls me that. I'm only justified when Christ says that I'm justified. Nobody else's opinion even matters, really. No one else's opinion will change one iota of my destination. So is there any way you can lose your salvation? Let's look in verse 35. Can I lose my salvation? There are a lot of folks who think you can. And I hopefully by this time, after so many years of listening to God's Word, that you know better. But there are some folks that get in such situations in life that they actually think that they're close to, they can lose their salvation. That maybe it's something they've done that's so horrendous. Or maybe they just turned their back totally on God and they assume that God's going to turn their back on him, on them. Let me ask you a question. Who is more powerful than Christ? Who is sufficient to come and remove you or me from the hands of God? What did Jesus say? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I will give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. They will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So you think that you're going to be able to snatch yourself out of his hand? You're his. If he truly has given you the gift of everlasting life and you truly have been changed on the inside, your complete nature changed, nothing can change that. So Paul's going to give us a list of struggles in the Christian life. Can life at its worst remove us from Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, stress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Now, tribulation here is a strong pressures in life. Like the treading of grapes in a winery. That's what it's talking about. Just pushing and just... Ever felt like that in life where you felt like one thing after another and just never ends? This is called tribulation. There are the pressures that burst and trouble us. That's distress. Well, it's a hardship. Outward affliction plus inner stress and anguish. The word was used to describe being caught in a tight place between high rocks. Do you sometimes feel like you're caught between a rock and a hard place? Are you feeling like you've been caught in this tight place? Is life squeezing in on you? That's distress. Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." He says, "I will rest you." Persecution is literally to be hunted down. It's to be hunted down like an animal and killed. Famine and hunger are brought on because of drought or persecution. You see, people like the people in Jesus' day, we worry over what we're going to eat, we're going to drink, or wear tomorrow. Right now, I'm worrying about what I'm going to eat next. I'm thinking about it. I'm wondering about trying to figure out to fill my stomach. I'm thinking of catfish is what I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about the potluck next week. And so I'm always concerned about where my next meal is. And if you don't believe me, you can ask her. It's always every couple hours we're going to eat. I'm hungry. But Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Don't worry about it. He'll take care of it. Nakedness. He says, or nakedness. Shall nakedness, or lack of clothes because of no means of getting them, shall it separate us from the love of God? Economic persecution brought on because they couldn't find employment because they were believers in Christ. I mean, now you're down to almost nothing. Literally, because you're a believer in Christ. Understand who he's writing to. He is writing to people who are facing active persecution. We're not talking about someone calling them names.
Well, I can't be a Christian anymore because they're calling me names. That's the least of it. You see, peril is danger. Perils of any sort. King James Version uses the word peril 8 times, and the NIV and the NASB uses the word dangers. And I use the word peril. Peril. The sword of judicial execution is against them because of being a Christian. Paul will later be executed by the executioner's sword because he's a believer. See, there's a whole different level here that Paul's talking about that what we would consider tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, or nakedness, peril, or sword. That was literal for these people. And yeah, they were. If this is what being a Christian is like, do I want to be? I want you to consider these same things in our society today, and do they measure up to the same peril, persecution, distress, tribulation? No, they don't. But the result's the same. Nothing that we go through in this life would ever separate us from the love of Christ. In verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. You see, there's the difference. You may be going through a lot of stuff in your life, and it may seem like you're defeated. It may seem like there's nothing going right in your life. It may seem everyone's against you, but I want you to understand something. You're more than conquerors simply because of who you have on your side. You see, some blame God when they run into times like that, and they'll whine life away. Oh, woe is me. You ever get around someone who's always, woe is me? Woe is me? I guess that's a word. You know, they're having that pity party all the time, and they're like, oh, you just don't know what my life is like, and they'll go on and on and on. You go, okay, yeah. You try not to get in that conversation again. They think that they act like they're defeated in life. And they're Christians. And they act defeated. That there's no hope in life. While others who go through that, those same things, and even worse, yield their sorrows to Him, to Christ. And then they're just drawn to a sweeter, more intimate walk with Christ. No one and nothing can sever our relationship with Christ. You know why? Because He never ceases to love us. Can those things separate us from Christ? No, they can't. Let's look in verse 38. We'll get to that in a minute. Go back. I'm sorry. I got a little ahead of myself. I don't want to do that yet. Christ's love towards us never changes. There's not been once in your life after you've come to know Him as Savior that He's ever said, I'm just not in love with Him anymore. I just don't love Him anymore. He's never said that. His love never changes. If none of these things that we talked about can affect the separation, then why should believers fear? Why should we be worried? God keeps us secure in His love no matter what we may do or others do to us. So what is your response to the pressures in life? We get an entirely different perspective when we bring eternity into the picture, don't we? If we didn't know that we were going to be in heaven one day, and when this is all the life that we had, yeah, I'd be worried too. I would be. But when you add heaven, when you add eternity to the perspective, and you realize that you're going to spend eternity in heaven versus 70, 80 years here, then what happens here is not as important as what's going to happen when you get there. Can you praise God when you're going through the fire? And we can when we see and we understand His eternal purposes in us and knowing one day that fire will be put out. No matter what our circumstances, none of the sufferings of this present time can separate us from the love of God. And this makes us conquerors. We are more than conquerors. Notice that? We are more than conquerors. And that means this word, there are two words put together. The hyper, in the Greek it's called hyper, is super. Much, great. In an expanded amount. The word comes from Nikio that means to conquer. So we are super conquerors. We are more. We are above conquerors. We are more than victors. We gain a surpassing victory. We are more than conquerors. Now, nothing in life can stop God from loving us. Neither life or death. Angelic power. Let's go to verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Verse 39. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, how is a Christian more than a conqueror? He overcomes with a greater power, the power of Jesus. He overcomes with a greater motive, the glory of Jesus. He overcomes with a greater victory, losing nothing even in the battle. He overcomes with a greater love, conquering enemies with love and converting persecutors with patience. Our battle plan is to love people to death, or love people to life. And then he says, I am persuaded. Go back to verse 38, please. For I am persuaded. I am persuaded. I didn't put it up here, but it's in the perfect tense. You know what that means? That means I have been persuaded and continue to be persuaded. I shorten it there. I have been persuaded, and I continue to be persuaded, that neither death nor life, and then you go on. That's confidence. There was never a time he says, I've never lost faith. I knew. I'm persuaded. I know that God can never stop loving me. Can you say it with confidence? That God loves you, that nothing can separate you, death nor life. I want to read that again. For I am persuaded, I have been persuaded, and I continue to be persuaded, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor anything to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm trying to read the fine print here. I'm trying to see if there's a technicality in there and something. Is there something in there that says that if he does this, then I'll say he can separate. And I don't see when it says all things created. That pretty much he created everything. So there's nothing. The word powers may be referring to mighty works of power, miraculous works or spiritual powers above and below the level of the earth. Paul is saying that God is sovereign and nothing in all his creation is outside of his control. The Lord God will accomplish that for which he has purposed, and he will not fail. When he tells you that he loves you and he'll love you forever, it's a done deal. And there's nothing that's going to thwart his plan to do that. You see, as Christians, we're in a constant warfare, a spiritual warfare, in which we've been battling supernatural as well as natural forces. Your biggest problems, guys, is not the problems you face in this physical world. Your biggest problems are the ones we face in the spiritual realm. And we're fighting that battle, whether we realize it or not. Nothing and no one will defeat his evil purpose, his eternal purpose. We're empowered and encircled by his unchanging love and his amazing grace. You know, it's always been amazing to me how God turns defeat and disaster into victory. He accomplishes his goal through our suffering. Sometimes we suffer in order for him to achieve the goals for our lives. But he makes us more than conquerors through the suffering of the saints. We win, guys. No matter what happens, we win. No matter how despondent we may be in this life, no matter how many things turn us and make us disappointments and trials and tribulations, no matter how many bad things happen to us, no matter, it doesn't matter. In the end, we win. How do I know that? I've read the end of the book. Before I even read the whole thing, I read the end. Yes, that may be cheating, but I'm secure in the knowledge that one day I'm going to be with him in glory and in heaven. Yeah. And I can also, no matter what happens, it's like, no matter if everyone in my life turned their back against me, said, I don't love you, I don't care for you, I hate you. If everyone did, because of the moment in 1973, July 4th, 1973, when I asked him into my heart, my life, and he saved my soul, because of that, at that moment on, he never, ever, ever stopped loving me, and never will. And would never turn his back on me. Maybe you've had that moment in your life too, where he entered your life. You can always look back at that moment and that promise that he made, knowing that really, whatever happens in this life, I'm going to win. Not because of anything you've done. Not because of anything I've done. Because of everything he's done for us. This morning, if you've never had that moment in your life, that moment of salvation, that face-to-face with him, and when he told you, come to me, give me your life, give me your heart, and I'll change you. If you've never had that moment, then the troubles and trials of this world should bother you. But more than that, you don't have the hope of his love forever and ever. You'll never have the perspective of it'll be all right in the end. How many times have we said it'll be all right in the end, not knowing it really would? I can assure you, for I have been persuaded and continue to be so convinced, you know, that it's going to be all right in the end for those who believe. And if you don't know him as Savior, you can have that knowledge. You can be persuaded to. You can have that knowledge, that certainty. Would you? As we prepare for the invitation, I'll give you the opportunity this morning to follow him wherever he leads you this morning. Give you the opportunity to listen to him. You may be here, you don't know Christ as Savior. Listen to him and say yes. You may be here and you're a saved child of God, but you have all these worries and things of this life eating at you and feel stressed. It seems like God is so far away. Would you listen to Him today? He tells you He loves you. Follow Him. He tells you He